In your Bible to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 14. And I would remind you and myself that we are in the presence of God. And what we're going to look at in Jeremiah is right now fresh and real in the mind of God, because there is no time. So as we read and take the benefits of why it is written, we're able to look to God and try to get something that would help us from His Word. And in doing so, He's going to help us understand that which was yesterday as we read and seek to understand the text, context, etc., as we seek to understand it. And then He's going to make it so that we can have the benefits here and now. Now, keeping in mind, Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, is coming, depending on which section we look at, comes down three times. And in the process, he's ultimately going to level the city and make it bare. Very, 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 very bad. Very, very troublesome. And Israel is just not concerned. And so in chapter 14, as we did, verse 7, 8, and 9, we took those words, literally. We took them in phrases, so you don't have to guess. We took each little phrase, loaded to the gills, loaded. And in the process, so we're looking and understanding that concern, having good concern about things, doesn't solve anything. And then we went through a whole series of just right in front of us, we just read each sentence, and put it together. Jeremiah is sharing what? He's sharing his heart, and in the light of the remnant of the people of Israel, the believers are there, but they're in the minority. They are being neglected and rejected, so therefore they aren't being recognized at all. Jeremiah, they're trying to kill him, prison, going to put him in prison. They tried to kill him. And etc. So he isn't being received at all. And in the process of that, he bears his heart, verse 7, 8, and 9. So in doing so, he tells you that he is relying on God, verse 8, who is their hope. He's relying, resting on God, who is their Savior. So God, Jeremiah's relying upon God, because he's the hope. Hope, remember, has to have reality with it. If there's hope, they have hope and have no help, is no good. Hope, 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 and there's no hope for help, then it's no good. And help is no good without hope that it will come. So God, you are a present help and a present hope, and you are the Savior. And so Jeremiah is resting in that, and so would the believing remnant. And God's seeming indifference, as we read verse 8 and verse 9, God doesn't seem to care. That's the outlook. You look around, you look out the window, you read the newspaper, you watch what's going on in work, home, school, and play. And God, where are you? And he seemed to be, it seems, Jeremiah, to be absent, not caring. And the people didn't care that the absence of God, the seeming indifference, the not caring, that didn't bother Israel at all. That didn't bother Judah. It didn't bother the people of Jerusalem. It just didn't bother them. That's bad. That's where we are now. people should be bothered in our world, in our country, and bothered in the right kind of way, not in the wrong kind of way. So we want to be bothered rightly, not wrongly. So you can see people are bothered. Well, Israel was bothered, but wrongly. Wrongly. You've got to be bothered for the right reasons, in the right way, and looking to God to work that out. Now, having said that little bit, hold your finger here just for a moment, and over to Ezekiel, and chapter 22, I think again. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now remember we said the nation, the people, the city, and you probably might say that as you run around, why aren't people concerned about all of the stuff in a way that's healthy and going to produce? And there just isn't that concern that you'd like to see in the way you'd like to see it. So here in Ezekiel 21, actually. Ezekiel chapter 21. Oh, no, I'm sorry. You're right. It was 22. Ezekiel 22. And I want you to note just the people that aren't concerned. And it names them. So let's see how many people, if we look at Jerusalem, look down, how many people are concerned. Chapter 22, verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. So the prophets are way off. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned mine holy things. So the prophets, no concern. The priest, no concern. Verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. So the leadership, no concern. Verse 28. And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered water, etc. And I want to get to verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor, needy. They have oppressed the strangers wrongfully, exceeding down. And now, having said that, so you've got prophets, priests, leadership, princes, people. So everyone's involved. Now back over to chapter 14. Remember, Ezekiel goes in the second time. To captivity, Daniel goes the first time. Jeremiah chapter 14, picking up if I may now. So remember now, there's no concern. There should be concern. They are not. They're looking to try to continue to have success, to survive, to succeed. But without God, they've been warned, it's not going to work. It's never going to work. And so Jeremiah's heart is going to trust God in the presence of God. In fact, I'll read verse 9. Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. And remember we shared together, Jeremiah, you are trusting God in the middle of this mess. God, right in the middle, you haven't gone away. In the dark, we can't see, there's no word, but that's our problem, not yours, God. And so here we are looking, and God, understand, was still in the presence, and there was a great emphasis in Jeremiah's heart that there was always hope, and God would not, the end of verse 9, leave them not, leave us not, don't, remember we said, causative, don't abandon us. Don't let us sink down into the mess. Don't leave us so that we fall down into the mess, the muck. Don't let that happen to us. Now that's Jeremiah's cry, because he understands We understand our nation, its wonderful history, its wonderful background. Wow. But realistically, the background of our declaration and all of that, it is not now what it should be. And it is not going to be what it is now. It's going to go downhill even further. So even if we make all the attempts in the world, we're not going to salvage this, because there's too many things set in cement, and the world global situation will demand global relationships and global solutions. So now, in the light of that, so here, leave us not, don't let us be sitting in this mess. Now we come to God's answer. God answers, and the Hebrew is straight. He says that Jeremiah just finishes talking, and immediately God answers him. Now, verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them, he will not remember their iniquity, and visit their sins. So that's an answer now. And God, Jeremiah, Jeremiah realize that? Yes, he does. And does Jeremiah realize this judgment on the doorstep? Oh, yes, he does. And in the process, the people have abandoned God, and thus their daily living, the way they live, the way they act, reflects the absence of God. And you have to be careful, we have to be careful, that our life doesn't reflect the absence of God. If they were with you all week, they'd never know there was God. That's not good. With you all week long, and they never knew about God, that God was there because of your life. And we're supposed to do it. We bring God. Isn't that our testimony? That's our purpose. To be Christ in us, to what? To bring God into the kitchen, the bathroom, work, home, school, play. To bring God there. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. So here, God, verse 10. God is going to speak to the people. And in speaking to them, they have forgotten a wonderful truth, of all these truths. Think of all the things that you have heard and learned, and how many of them do you exercise? How many do I exercise? So hold your finger here again before we do this. Over to 1 Samuel and remind ourselves what they should know. 1 Samuel and chapter 2, great eternal truth. Wonderful truth. Never, never becomes dull or empty. Always there. Verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house of Eli and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, and Eli and his whole family line is going to be troubled and condemned. Now, and then the statement, for reason, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed, thought little of. Now you either honor me or you don't. And if you don't honor me, I'm not honoring you. It's pretty easy. Honor me, I'll honor you. You don't honor me, I don't honor you. Can't do better than that. How can you miss it? Now, back over to Jeremiah 14. So let's take that apart and get its movement. God is making it clear to Jeremiah here's the reason. That you, Jeremiah, are to be very comfortable, But understand, the nation is not. You are in my grace and mercy. The nation is not. Here we are sitting in our country, in our nation, in our seat, in the city, in the pew. And here's a whole world of 7 billion plus people doing all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, going in one wonderful, awesome direction as they go down, as the corridor train moves down the tracks. And here we are. God said the train is going, everything is happening, but you need to know you have a unique relationship to me. And I want you to understand, Jeremiah, I want you to understand to be at peace. Jerusalem is going to go to ruins. The whole thing of the tribulation, using our world, is going to come to pass. I want you to relax. That's what I want you to do. And understand, it's going to happen. That's all. It's just going to happen. And Jeremiah, be of good cheer. You're right about being the blessed hope. I am the Savior of all Saviors. Now, Jeremiah chapter 11 again. Thus, what have they done? As they go, and in the process, they have loved to wander. My people have loved mentally, sensually, to have pleasure in something is the word, to have pleasure, to find pleasure in something. And thus, my people love. They love what? They love to wander. That's what they want to do. They love to do something, and that's wandering. And the process of doing that means to go from to totter, to go to and fro, to move to and fro, to reel like a drunken man in the walking down the street, going all over. You guys are going every old way, thinking all kinds of things, doing all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. The word is used of Cain, of being a fugitive and a vagabond. They're all over the place. They have no roots. They have no shoots. They have no fruits. They got nothing. They're all over the place. Coming and going, buying and selling, seeing, watching, witnessing, but paying no attention to God of what's happening, in the light of what's happening. There they are. They love to wander. That's what they want to do. And not only do they love to wander, they have verse 10, they have loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet. They have not refrained. To hold back is the verb. To hold back, to withhold, to keep from happening. They didn't keep their feet from taking them into the wrong places in the wrong way. They didn't stop their feet going in outworking all over the place except coming to God. They didn't stop their feet. They didn't do it. They didn't hold back. Now, and remember, the psalmist will say, keep us from presumptuous sin. Hold us back. Well, they aren't being held back at all. They're going forward. And they're doing this and doing that, and depending on the day, the hour, the time, whatever they're doing, to try to find something. When you should have something. And you should rest in something. You should have a wonderful hope that is operating on the basis of fact and fulfillment. Now, in the light of that, this, they have loved to wander all over the place except to God. They have not refrained their feet. Their feet go wherever they want them, and they aren't stopping. Now, so you ought to wake up, but they aren't. Over, for our sake, for our end of it, over to James in chapter 8. James, book of James, reminding ourselves. When the pressure was on in the New Testament, James, and to the Jews especially, in James chapter 4, picking up if I can, James 4, and in verse verse 8. I'll read verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. You don't fight the devil. You don't try to hit the devil. You just leave the devil alone, and he will flee from you. Look to God, and the devil has no more to do. Draw near to God, verse 8, and what? He will draw near to you. Honor God, he will honor you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, he shall lift you up. So they need to change in Jeremiah's day. They need to repent and get to God. And what do we do in our day? Well, we need to get to God. We got all kinds of stuff going in all kinds of ways. And you'll hear often, God bless our country, etc., etc. And all of that is wonderful. God bless you, that's a wonderful thing. And God is willing to bless you. God is willing to has blessed our country and is gracious to us even now and blessed it. But, there's a big difference, dear friends. When you come to know him as your Lord and Savior, you are blessed. You don't look for God's blessing. You already are. You couldn't be more blessed if you wanted to. Now, over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll pick it. Remember, they're wandering to and fro. And just tying it together in your mind and mine. James chapter 1, picking up, as you'd know, in the light of wisdom, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, and that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man, boy, girl, man, or woman, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You can't be all over the place. What were they doing? They were wandering all over the place. Wherever their feet took them, they went. And that's what they did. And God said, you can't do that. You just can't do that. It's against the rules, against righteousness, as you're saying. Now, so in the light of that, the little word wavering that you're looking at to discern, to judge, to separate, to discern, to distinguish, to make a distinction, a difference, if you would, of separate, to divide up and in the mind and heart, and you're all over the place in your mind. It's not singleness of heart, but double-minded all over the place. And your mind is everywhere from one day, from one hour to the next. You're over here, you're over there in thinking, leaving God out, you're wandering all over. Thus, if you're going to ask anything, you can't ask wavering. You can't do that. Now, remember now when I say that, thinking of, if you would, if you were looking, we'll do it quickly instead of just saying it. Go over to the book of Acts and chapter 10 and we'll illustrate it. Don't be wavering. Don't be wandering. That's what they were doing. And remember, Peter, a Jew, a sincere, serious, committed Jew, a fisherman, not a theologian, and he understood what society understood as a Jew. You don't eat things that are unclean, etc. And in the process, God has to help him get educated in the whole thing, in the light of how things were going, and in the light of the Gentiles, in the light of Cornelius. And so before Peter will ever go to Cornelius' house, he's a Gentile, God has to help him. And one of the problems with helping us, because we get set in our thinking, I know you would never do that, people get set in their thinking, what they think. They have a thought, something that they believe, and they lock onto it like this. And the trouble is it accurate? Is it true? You don't want to do that, not unless you know and locked on. So here's Peter example. He's locked on. Now, God, are you going to let him just... You got to help him, God. So he does. So now, verse 19, chapter 10. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, and then, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Here's three Gentiles coming to get him to go to another Gentile to help him get saved. And God says, don't waver. Don't let your mind go back and forth. Well, what about this verse? And what about that? And what about this? And he's all over the place. Don't do that. Listen to the man and go with him. That's all. Don't even discuss it. Don't let it happen in your mind. Because that's what happens in our mind. Well, with this and that. And we aren't resting. Resting in hope and a Savior so that it keep us. God, you aren't indifferent. No. So I need to honor that. Over to Romans, right next door. Romans in chapter 4. And you have another positive thing you're reminded of, we're reminded of. Here's Abraham and Sarah, and remember they're 100 and past their age of having anything, ready to die. And verse 19, Romans 4, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And therefore he had to believe. And thus he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not. He did not stagger. There's your word. He did not waver. He did not doubt. He did not go all over the place. He locked on. He's, I'm too old. That's too old. People don't believe. Look at Sarah, and you have all that start going, and your mind's over here, your mind's over here, your mind's over here, and you have all these thoughts going in your head. God said something. Do it. Peter, do it. Abraham, believe. Thus, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. One other place where you hear, Romans 14, as you know, Romans chapter 14, and picking up, if I can, in verse 23. I'll read verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. God, you're going to trust God and look to God in everything. And remember the great issue in the Romans 14 is he Lord of your life? That's the answer. That's the whole chapter. Is he Lord for real of your life? Question. If he's Lord, he answers everything that you'll ever bring up because he's Lord. He's the boss. He's the authority. You aren't going to go all over the place in your mind and heart. When he speaks, you hear. Abraham believed God. Peter believed God. Pay attention. Trust, hope. So here's Romans 14, verse 23. He that doubteth, there's your little word to waver, he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So God, you say, without faith it's impossible to please me, and without it, it's sin. Because it's you trying to do something in and of yourself, because you aren't trusting me. Faith. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. When you start walking by sight, it's sin. You say, I don't sin. Hold it. You're walking by sight. You aren't trusting God. That doesn't mean you don't use your common sense, you don't fulfill all your responsibilities, and you do the best you can, God help you in doing it all. Now in doing it, so whatever is don't who and he that doubteth, wavereth, is damned or judged, no matter what. You say, I'm not going to eat that. Well, if you're eating it in faith, whatever you believe, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you eat and believe and set it, God sets it apart, and you don't have to go back and forth, I shouldn't eat that. Well, it's true. You just ate 35 pounds of ice cream. Well, that's true. That you're apt to gain on the scale. There's no question about that, at least the next day. I suggest you lay off the ice cream for 2 days and then go back to it. Now, thus, over Jeremiah and chapter 14. Jeremiah and chapter 14. So Jeremiah, what have we got? Well, we've got the people love to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them to join, to associate with them, to make them part of his pleasure. They are not a pleasure to God. They are not a pleasure to God at all. Look down in verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblations, I will not accept them. There's your word. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And so here in verse 10, therefore the Lord doth not accept them, and he tells you why, because the people have no way in their little heart or mind to have any commitment to God whatsoever, and they're doing their own thing, hoping their little life will come out okay, and hoping the world and the world will help make it work. Actually, to take a side track in thought, remember now, if you were living about 50 years ago, using 50 years ago or so, and you use that, you would have had, as a person living in society, and we'd be sitting here, and we were, how's that, in the process. And in the doing it, you would have had a different world, finished school, you finish everything, you do everything, and work, home, school, politics, and all of that, missions and churches. And things were reasonably, from a human standpoint, on the good side. And they were a little more pleasant, easier to work with, and you could count on the thing. At that time, you could still shake hands, I think, on business. You could still go and shake hands. You didn't have to fill out 45 forms. Everything was a little nicer, easier to work. That is not true today. There's nothing easy anymore between the politics and the power and the movement and the morality, immorality. You've got a whole nother world, and you're going to have to cope with it, or otherwise you're going to be copeless. And the only way you're going to cope with it that I can see, you've got to have something not going on around you so your circumstances repeat niceness. The circumstances are not nice. They're troublesome. But your heart can be kept nice. Years ago, people would try to just be nice to the society and you'd get along. But you can't do that anymore because society, you can't lean on it. You can't trust it. You're not smart when you trust that. You're going to have in your own heart the stability, the foundation to rest on. Jeremiah, you have it. That's correct. And God is encouraging the man. He's telling him the things are all going to happen no matter whether you may not want them to, you may wish they'd be different, but it's all right. It has to happen. And the verse 10, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquities and visit their sin. He will not accept them at all. No acceptance. No, he has no pleasure in them whatsoever. Over, if you would, to Psalm 147. He has no pleasure. My heart, pleasure, acceptance, pleasure. I don't have any pleasure, he said. Psalm 147, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 18. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth the winds to blow and the waters to flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. So he hath not dealt with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So God, you have gone and done a wonderful thing. Now, back up to verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure. That's the word acceptance. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. God is taking pleasure in those that fear him and hope in his mercy. God is doing that. A wonderful 149. Psalm 149. And in verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure, acceptance, pleasure, in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. God, you care about everything in such a very personal way. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And picking up if I can. In Psalm 40, picking up, please. In chapter 40. Be pleased, verse 13, be pleased, that's the word acceptance, to please, to pleasure. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. God, I want you. The Lord said, I cannot accept them. I have no pleasure in them whatsoever. And here's the believing heart saying, God, take pleasure. God, may I find acceptance. May I find acceptance with you, God. God, that's what I want. I want you to be pleased. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, John 8, 28, 29, I do always those things that please him. There's not one second in a perfect man that he is, there's not one second of my existence that I do not please God. Our judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, is for what? To do those things that are well-pleasing to him. Romans 12, 2, that we might prove the acceptable, the well-pleasing will of God. So God, what are you looking for? God, I'm looking for them to honor me. They aren't honoring me. They aren't believing in me. They have no hope in me. They're not looking for me to be a savior. Now, over, please, while you're here, that not far away, over to Proverbs chapter 60. Proverbs chapter 60. And you will notice, wonderful, wonderful section all of it is, actually. Proverbs chapter 16. And I'll do it, just get the movement. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So God, you're making it all happen, letting it all happen. So we're going to slide down now, if I can, to verse 7. When a man's ways please, there's your word, please, acceptance. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we want to get into the place, we want to stay in the place where we're seeking to please the Lord, whether at work, home, school, easy, hard, much, little, all kinds of problems, all kinds of things. I want to make sure that I please God so that my speech and my mind and my heart is honoring God. That doesn't mean you don't do the right things, but you understand God, angels are listening and watching. God, I'm in your presence. You are in my body, watching and hearing, and you don't want to be grieved by my attitude, by the way I talk, think. God, save me from myself, from my worst enemy. So God said the man's heart, the man's ways that please the Lord, God, they're acceptable to you, and you want to slide your eye all the way over to that wonderful statement in verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Wow. So I want to win in my heart. You understand that? I don't want to win the argument. I don't want to win the debate. I don't want to win the world and the world acknowledging me I'm a winner. No. The greatest, wonderful, most wonderful thing is when you conquer your heart and He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings within it, and your heart is at peace. Powerful peace. Productive peace. Wow. So God, you're going to do something. Yes, I am. I am. And verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. Boy, do you have your daily, weekly, monthly exercises, but the whole outworking of it thereof is of the Lord. Now, what do you mean? Well, you're a believer. Then whether you eat or drink, you're to do it to the glory of God. Your whole life is His. He's bought you with a price. He owns your ears, your eyes, your nose, your head, your feet. He owns you. He's Lord of Lords. You're bought with a price. And therefore, God, what are we doing? So that everything belongs to you, God. So whether I do right, I grieve you, I could do wrong, and you bless me, and I please you. It's up to me, but there's no way for me to do anything that doesn't involve you. And that changes everything in your life, doesn't it? It watches your mouth and your heart and everything else. And when you'll goof up and you lose. So God, you understand? God, you're bought. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. You aren't a child of God for 2 hours of every day. You're a child of God for 24 hours. You are not in the presence of God. Remember, we've done it for 5,000 times or more. Father, it's all about you. It's all about us exercising your ownership, priority in our life. You are my Father. And therefore, God, I owe you. And I act, and I need to act accordingly. Because I want to be blessed. Not blessed for myself, for God. I want God to be pleased. Israel is in a place, Jerusalem, where they are unacceptable to God. And God makes a command to the dear man of prayer, Jeremiah, don't open your mouth to pray for them. Don't do it. Don't pray anymore. And he doesn't. All the intercession is finished. No more. What about pray for them? No, no more. No more. Don't do it anymore. So God, we're looking to you to bless our heart and to help us, and to help us in a most wonderful way. Over, if you would, please, in closing our time, over to Ephesians. We didn't get very far, so what can I tell you? Ephesians chapter 1. here we are, Lord, right in the middle of it, God. And what do I want to know about my little life? We want to know. So here, remember we said, I cannot accept them. I do not accept them. They are not pleasing to me. Now, in Ephesians, as you could guess, Ephesians 1, picking up, please, in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption to be placed as full sons, legitimate legal sons, adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He's the one that made it happen. And he did so to himself, the son, that we can become a son according to the good pleasure of his will, not ours, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And the word accepted is only used one other place of Mary. Remember, she's highly favored. They looked and they said, you are highly favored of God, Mary. And it's used now of the church, highly favored. You are highly favored in the beloved Son. The world is saying, well, it's true. You want to look out there and look at you want to look in your heart and say, hold it. I'm not going to fix the world. I got to fix my own heart and keep my heart right. I can't fix the people. God, you have to fix my own heart so my own heart is pleasing to you. And God, that's what you need to have happen. And in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The most awesome, wonderful thing. And we have to quit. But I hope you got a little bit. Jeremiah is totally encouraged in the fact that God isn't going to honor any of his wishes. God's going to do what he has to do, and Jeremiah realizes he has to do it because he's God. We humans would try to solve everything in all kinds of ways, but we never really solve anything. We think we do, but we really don't. What have you ever done that has been perfectly completed? Is that reasonable? What have you ever done that you perfectly completed? Now, don't tell me a math problem. Because every math problem has the unknown and the other numbers that you don't know. Remember, just think of the word. Anyway, forget that. You got the idea. Wow. God, thank you very much. So if we would just keep in mind, it's a privilege to be saved. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege to be forgiven. It's a privilege to be able to be like Jeremiah, and you have an advantage over Jeremiah because you are so related to Christ. And Jeremiah can never, just think of this now. So we're sitting here looking at Jeremiah, marvelous man. No question. You have a better position than he does. Jeremiah is never going to be in Christ in the body. If you're saved now, you are. We say, who are you? Who are we? We are in that body, and we have something he can never have. You absorb that. And then we don't want to walk out and throw it away as nothing. We don't want to do that. So we got the Bible school coming up, and we want to remember that in prayer.